That's our message this morning, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, my message, the other side. The other side, Matthew chapter 8, reading from verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, or nowhere to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him, and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, or as in is in the cross reference, so fearful, O ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, we're stopping there. Let's pray together. Father, I praise you for the living word. My God, you said that that your Son is the Word of God. He is a living Christ. My God, I pray in this room this morning. Lord God, I pray, O God, that you'd reveal yourself as you have done even already. My God, you are so real. What a love is in your heart. My God, I can't even comprehend with my mind this morning. I can't even perceive with the naked eye. My God, I can't understand with this mind or even grapple to feel with my emotions. Your love is greater and broader. There's no depths to it. There's no limits. There's no boundaries. You can conquer the hardest heart. You can save the foulest sinner. My God, you plummet the depths in rescuing sinners from sin. And Lord God, we sit here as trophies of your love and your grace and your mercy. My God, your word is mighty, O God, this morning. It conquered us. My God, I stand here as a testimony that your word pursued me and conquered me. It took me prisoner, nor God, it changed me and made me another man. You are a mighty deliverer. Oh God, I pray for that anointing of your Holy Spirit. I pray for that inspiration of the Holy Ghost. My God, reveal your mind and your heart. We're not playing games here. We desperately need you. We know what the storm is. My God, we face things every day that we cannot even handle. But Lord God, we want Christ in the midst of the storm, revealing himself in a real way. In the name of Jesus, amen. My message, the other side. We read here in the text that I've read, verse 18, where we began reading, it speaks about the other side. In verse 28, where we finished, it speaks about the other side. My message is these three simple words. The other side. These are the words of Christ, the words of the Bible, the words of God, and the words the Holy Spirit takes and uses with the Christian. Notice here that the context of what we just read here about them getting into the boat, facing the storm, and coming out the other side of the storm to the other side of the shore. The context of it is that Christ was in the boat teaching them. Do you remember the story of how Christ got into the boat and said, cast it out a little, and he began to teach them on the shore. There were multitudes standing on the shore at Capernaum, And as the multitudes gathered, Christ got in the boat of those disciples and pushed out, and he began to teach them. It says he sat down in the boat and he began to teach them. I'm telling you this for a reason. The boat represents something. The boat that's going to go into the storm represents something. The boat that contains the disciples, it represents something. You see, that boat in which Christ sat was a place of teaching. It was actually from that boat that Christ taught many things unto his disciples. It is that boat that becomes a pulpit. That boat was actually a teaching place where Christ revealed his word, he revealed his mind, and he was speaking to the heart of individuals. Every individual on that shore, Christ is speaking to them. Every individual in the boat, Christ is speaking to them in a very particular way. And saints, this morning, don't think that Christ is speaking to the person beside you. He is speaking to you this morning. This message is for you this morning in a very particular way, because our Christ has a personal dealing. We're not dealing with just a omnipresent God who's out there who generally deals. He deals with you very personally. He knows you very intimately. He knows everything about you, and he's willing to set aside everybody else in dealing with you in a very real way. You see, this boat was a place of teaching. Everybody around this boat, everybody in this boat was being taught. But there comes a time where every teaching is going to be tested. Everything that you've heard, everything that you know, everything that you've learned in your Christian experience, it must be tested. You see, he taught from the boat, but the boat was going to be the place of testing. Since it's not enough to be taught academically, you will have to face storms. If this teaching is going to go from being a thing of the ear to being a thing that's a part of your life, you are going to face storms. Why does God allow storms to come? To make the word of God real in your life. Oh yes, you can rejoice in them on the shoreline, but I want to assure you, when you come through the storm, you're going to know the reality of this Christ. It's not the teaching of an ear. It's not just seeing things and beholding them, but Christ is going to make it very real. Notice here that when he says, let us go to the other side, notice verse 18 here. It says that when Jesus saw the multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Then we have a break for a few verses until verse 23. There's a break here between him giving the commandment to them to say, saints, listen to me. We're getting in the boat. We're going to the other side. He gives the commandment. Then there's a little break here before they actually go to the other side. There is a break in this. And during that break, two men come to Christ. You see, Christ has been teaching, but he's also been answering questions and dealing with individuals. Notice the first individual is in verse 19 and 20. And it says, a certain scribe. Who is a scribe? He is a well-taught man. He is an intellectual. He's a man who understood all things. You know, he was a man who knew Christ. He had listened to Christ. He actually believes in the law of God. He believes the truth of God. He has an understanding of what was taught on that shoreline. He heard everything. He said, I believe what the master is teaching. I understand what the master is teaching. I understand the scriptures. He was a scholar, or he was a scribe. He was a writer. He was an educated man. He had a mind of great understanding. And notice here what it says. He comes to the master. Christ has been teaching and he's on the boat, and now he's going to the other side. That boat, and here it represents the teaching. That boat represents what is taught being made real in the life. That boat is going somewhere. That boat is going to the other shoreline. Everybody in that boat is going to the other shore with Christ. And there's those on the shoreline who said, we want to come as well. And this man, this scribe, was one of them. And he said, Master, I will follow thee wheresoever you go. I understand the word. I hear the preaching. I believe the preaching. Master, I will go wherever you go. You're not going to get rid of me. I'll follow you. Tell me what to do and I'm going to do it. Tell me where to go and I'll go. Tell me to go do some great thing and I'm going to do it for you. But you see, Christ knows all hearts. He doesn't deal with the words of your lips. Neither does he deal with your outward appearance. He deals with your hearts. And he knows you better than anyone. He knows you better than you. He sees a realm of you that you don't even half the time perceive. Now look at this scribe. What does he respond to? This man says, I will follow you anywhere. Do you know what I'd say? Praise God. Pack the bag, come follow me. Let's go on the journey. This is a real radical disciple. This is a disciple who says, I'll do anything for God. I've heard Christians throughout the years say, I would do anything he tells me. Most of the time, I think, would you? Would you? You would do the things that you would like to do for him. How does Christ respond? He says in verse 20, Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. You know what he's saying? That's where I'll take you. You say, I will follow you anywhere. I will go with you anywhere. Where do you want me to go? Go minister to the multitudes? Or do some miracle? Or see lives change? Or what would you like me to do, Master? Do you want me to be a missionary or a great preacher? Or I'll even be an apostle if you want it. Or I'll do great miracles. Or I'll be a prophet to this generation. What do you want me to be? I'll follow you in these things. You know what Christ said? It'll mean you won't have a bed for the night. You're going to suffer the loss of all things. Your name will be rejected. You will become like muck in this generation. You still want to follow me? You see, the boat is going to test every heart. Many who stand on the shore aren't in that boat. Many who hear the teaching aren't going to be faced into the storm. There's a second man here in verse 21 and verse 22. It says that another of his disciples came unto him. Notice he is called a disciple or another. That means the first one was a disciple. Oh, I'm a follower of Christ. Really? Really? How far does your discipleship go? The second man comes and he says in verse 21, another come and said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. It's about discipleship or a following of Christ. It's not wrong to bury your parents or your father. You ought to, and if you don't look after family, then you're worse than a heathen. There's something wrong with you if you don't give heed to those things. You're strange. You're not a normal Christian. But notice what it says. He wanted to first. Do you know what it meant? I've got all of these things. They go first. Discipleship second. Family is first. Christ is second. Oh, I want to follow Christ. I'll do things for Christ. Oh, I want to serve you. Master, I want to get in the boat right now. Okay, what's the but? Oh, I am going to serve Christ one day. One day I'm going to give everything. One day I'll say, Lord, I lay everything on the altar. Where after all, I am saved. But do you know, I just need time. He's left standing on the shore. Let me give you several. Let me give you six greats in the verses that we've read. I've got six wonderful greats in this verse. In these verses that I want to deal with in this message. But before we come to the first one, look at verse 23. And it says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. You see, this is true discipleship. You get in the boat and you follow him. You don't know where it's going. You don't know what storms you're going to face. You don't know all that it involves. You've just heard him speak to others and say, maybe you won't have a bed. Maybe you'll have nothing. Maybe it'll mean letting the dead bury the dead. This is true discipleship. Do you still want to get in the ship? Do you still want to get in that boat, not knowing where it's going to take you? Maybe you won't get the one thing that you desired. Maybe things will come to you that you never desired and would never want. This is real discipleship. This is a follower of Christ. Are you following him for things? Or are you following him? Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a disciple of a certain way of life? Keith Green said many years ago that he believes that many people enjoy worship for the feeling. The feeling, the sense that worship gives you. You worship, you enjoy worship. You're not worshiping Christ. You see, true worship was when Job lost all of his family. He fell down and worshiped. That is worship. We need to define and understand things again. Discipleship isn't a following of things or doing things for Christ. That isn't discipleship. It is a wholehearted following of Christ. And it says that when he, Christ, got in the ship, his disciples followed him. A real disciple goes where Christ goes. If it means getting in the ship, they'll get in the ship. If it means going into a storm, they'll go into a storm. If it means being forsaken, then they will go with him rather than the multitudes. Wherever he goes, that's where a real discipleship is going to be. It's not that they understand everything. It's not that they enjoy everything. It's not that they can manage everything. But they do want to be where Jesus Christ is. The cross reference this is Luke chapter 8:22, and it says this very interesting thing. It says, they launched forth. Now look here, you've got real disciples in the boat, real genuine believers that say, we have heard the teaching, and the ship launches forth. That's an adventure. Can you see them there? Throw out the streamers, multitudes on the shore. We have paid a price. We have the master. We are going where the master goes. We believe in true discipleship. We believe in the real preaching of the word. We believe in the cross. Not like some who will turn back to bury their father. Not like some who care about where they're going to sleep tonight. We are real disciples. We are in the boat, not disciples in name. And we want to go where he goes. We're following the master. And they're in there. But they launched forth. And I can imagine the gusto as they leave the shoreline. Can you imagine the expectation and the joy? And going, what adventure lies ahead? What are we going to see with the master? What's round the corner? Who are we going to see changed by the power of God? Since all of this, they were caught up in the reality of it. But they are genuine disciples. They are the real McCoy. They have had lives changed, but here they are. What they're expecting and what's round the corner is radically different. What they think they're in the boat for isn't actually what God's plan is in having them in the boat. Let me give you the first of these six greats. The first great we see here in this chapter is in verse 24, and it's a great storm. The first thing they encounter is a great storm. In verse 24 it says, and behold, there arose a great, not a small, not a normal, not a typical, this was a great tempest in the sea. Now there's cross references. This same story is told in Matthew 8, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8, and it gives us a fuller picture. It says in Mark 4:37, and there rose a great storm, and notice this, of wind. The actual storm came out of the wind. In Luke 8:23, it says, there came down a storm of wind on the lake. The actual storm came down out of the clouds. The storm actually come down on the sea. It didn't come up out of the sea. The storm come out of the clouds. And it was because of the wind. The power of the storm was in the wind. That's what caused the storm in the lake. And this was as they're in the boat, they've launched off on their adventure. And here comes down a storm. Since they never expected this when they left the shoreline. They couldn't see it coming. Christ never warned them. He didn't say, now I want to tell you a little bit out here. We're going to face a storm that's going to put your life in jeopardy. Now do you still want to come with me? He never told them. Aren't you glad he didn't tell you about all the trials? He got you in the boat, you're out there, and you go, what have I got myself into? Nobody warned me. Oh, they said it wouldn't be all plain sailing, but nobody warned me. Nobody warned me. You see, saints, the first thing they encounter here is a great storm. You see, you've got to discern what storm you're in. Jonah was in a storm, wasn't he? But that was a storm because of his disobedience. Why did Jonah find himself in a storm in which the ship was going to be broken and everybody was going to die? What type of storm was it? It was a storm from God. Hear me. It was Jonah's storm came from God. God created the storm. God sent the storm, and it was sent because Jonah is in disobedience. But it's very different in these verses. The storm isn't from God. The storm's from the devil, and I'll prove it to you. And the storm comes out of the clouds, and it's not because of disobedience, it's because of obedience. Here is a storm the genuine disciples face because of obedience. They're facing into this storm not because of their lack of zeal or their lack of commitment or their lack of dedication or their lack of fervency. Here is a storm that comes to a genuine Christian. And since we need to realize real born-again Christians face storms, you can be perfectly in the will of God. Your heart is set towards God, and you're going to face it into a storm that you will think and feel and imagine is the finish of your life and your Christian walk. There are storms that come, and they're not sent of God. They're sent of hell. They're from the devil. They're from the pit of hell. And they're going to come against your life. And you're going to think, as that storm engulfs you, that you are absolutely at the finish. You see, after obedience does come trials. It says in verse 24, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. Look at this little tiny ship. It was covered with waves. Or as Mark says, the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full of water. Or in Luke, it says, and they were in jeopardy. Or they were in danger. Or they were in peril. Saints, these are experienced fishermen. Most of these disciples have lived from childhood on that lake. They are experienced. They can discern the weather. They can discern the sea. They know everything about it. They know when to and they know when not to. These are hard men. I believe Peter had been through many storms, but he said this storm isn't natural. It wasn't a natural storm. And saints, I want you to see Timothy and John. I want you to see Matthew. I want you to see Mark. I want you to see all of these disciples in that boat. Saints, what are they saying? Their life is in jeopardy. They are true disciples. They are real Christians. But in the midst of this demonic storm, their life is in jeopardy. There are storms that leave you, or at least you think it, in a state of jeopardy. The boat is full. Is your boat full of water? Have you ever been in a trial and you go, this demonic storm has come and it's filled my boat. No longer is it going to be a boat of obedience or a boat of discipleship. This boat is going to sink. It says in Mark 4:36, and there were also with them other little ships. There were lots of other little ships there. And you know what? None of those ships had Christ in them. Do you know what? I would not want to be facing into a demonic storm from hell and not have Christ in my boat. I wouldn't want all the money in the world to be facing a storm from hell. And I believe in Limerick today and tonight and at this very time, there are families facing demonic storms from hell, and Christ isn't in their boat, and Christ isn't in their life, and they don't know how to touch Christ, and they don't know how to fall on their knees at his feet and cry out for help. To be in the storm and not to have Christ, you're finished. That is a crisis, saints. But we're not talking about the other ships. Thank God we're not talking about a ship without Christ. We're talking about a ship with Christ in it. And the disciples are in it. The ship is going to sink. Naturally speaking, the ship is finished. They're not going to reach the other side. This is real life. We're talking about real life here. We're talking about naturally. It's all over for them. But Christ is in the ship. Secondly, we not only have a great storm in this chapter, we have a great Christ. Thank God Christ was in the boat. Saints, Christ was in the boat. And if you have Christ in your boat, that is everything. It might seem like it's over. There might be a demonic storm from hell. All hell could be pitched against you. But I want to assure you, if Christ is in the boat, He is a great Christ. Can you imagine Christ being in a boat? Listen to this. Can you imagine Christ being in a boat? And that boat sinking with Christ in it? Have you ever read of a boat sinking and Christ is in that boat? Can you imagine Christ sleeping in that boat and it's going to be shipwreck? Saints, if Christ be in the boat, it's not going to be shipwreck. Neither are you in your faith. If Christ, oh yes, it might seem like it's all over. Emotionally, spiritually, every way you're pressed to the limit, you go, my boat is filled, I'm sinking, we're going to make shipwreck on the rocks, but Christ is in the boat. He is a great Christ. He is a Christ for your storms. He is a Christ that has everything you need in the storm. You can't manage it alone. But there is a real Christ. Notice it says in verse 25, but, and there's a great but, oh, I serve a great Christ. Do you know my Christ answers prayer? Do you know my Christ can save the lost, heal the sick, and deliver the oppressed? We've seen it. I know it to be true. I know His character and His nature. Here is a great Christ. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is eternal. Peter, all of them knew the reality. He is a great Christ. That's why we're following Him. But notice their Christ in their boat. You see, this is their hour of storm. They are in a demonic storm. Where is their great Christ? It says in verse 24, but He was asleep. But He was asleep. Is your Christ asleep? Is the great Christ who you follow and you serve, as you look at Him, He is fast asleep in your boat. Do you realize in the Bible, only once does it mention about Christ sleeping? We read about Him praying early in the morning, all night long. We read of Him doing without food, being tired. But this is the only incident where we read about Him actually sleeping in the boat. It's the only time where you see Christ asleep. And notice it. It's the great Christ in your ship, and your ship's about to be wrecked. You're about to be shipwrecked, and you're saying, He is asleep. He is utterly indifferent to my situation. He is not hearing me. He doesn't see me. He doesn't perceive. You see, a man in a state of sleep, he has everything in abeyance. Oh, he has sight. He's just not seeing what's going on. Oh, he can hear. He's got the faculties, but he won't hear you when he's asleep. Oh, he is one who's concerned, but he's not concerned about you. He is indifferent. He's asleep. Since these disciples had a sleeping Christ, their great Christ was a sleeping Christ. He was asleep to them. He was asleep to their need. It says in verse 25, and His disciples came to Him. What do you do in the storm, saints? Do you know the purpose behind the storm is to drive you to Christ? You see, God doesn't want you to think it's just about teaching. And it's just about what we can do for Christ or what Christ can do for us. In the storm you find the only thing that matters is Christ Himself. I don't care about ministry. I don't care about the preaching. I don't care about my association with Christ. It's no longer about that. In the storm, all that matters is Christ. And it was right in the storm. It says the disciples came to Him, and that's the right thing to do. In the time of storm, you better go to Christ. You know why? Because nothing else will help you. You can go to bed early and sleep through the night and sleep in the morning. Your storm will still be there. Yeah. You could go and sit and watch television and try to quell the storm. Your storm will still be there. You could go and play games, or you could go out for a walk, or you could do whatever you're gonna do. The storm will still be there. There's only one answer in the storm. You're going to be driven to Christ. Oh, he might be asleep in Christ. I'm actually coming to one here who doesn't seem to be hearing or feeling or understanding or caring. I'm actually going to him. He's not coming to me. He's not coming up on the top of the boat saying, don't worry, I'm here. He's not the one who's bestirring himself and saying, now I know all about this, I've got it in hand, don't you worry. He's not doing any of that. He's actually fast asleep and they're having to go to him to wake him up and say, don't you see what's going on? Don't you, and it actually says in the cross reference, don't you care? I'm talking about Christian disciples saying this to the master. Don't you care about me? We are going to perish and die. I am finished. We have reached the end. We're not going to get to the other side. Don't you care about me? These are real believers, yet they're accusing Christ. They do come to him. And notice what it says. It says, they awoke him. They not only come to him, they awoke him. Master, wake up. Master, wake up. What's wrong with him that he isn't coming to me? I'm having to come to him and shake him to get him to care about me and to hear me and see my needs. What's wrong with him? Or is there something wrong with me? What's the issue here? Why is he asleep in my boat? Says they came to him, they woke him saying, Lord. I'm grateful he said that, Lord. They're thinking, you don't care, but you are my Lord. They're going, doesn't he care about us? The thought of that. Doesn't he hear us? Doesn't he feel? Doesn't he see? And yet, who are we going to come to in time of need? We're coming to him. That's who we're coming to. Do you ever feel like he doesn't hear you, or he doesn't see, or he doesn't understand? But you go, who else are you going to go to? Who are you going to run to in the time of need? To Christ. Saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Master, you're a great Christ. Save us, we perish. We are perishing. Master, I am at the end of myself. Master, if you don't save me, I am going to perish. I don't have any future anymore. I can't even believe I'll see my relatives anymore. I am in a serious crisis and I need you to save me. You are my Lord. And will you save me? Because we perish. Do you know Mark says that he was actually at the hinder part or the back part of the ship and he was sleeping on a pillow. He had a nice comfortable pillow. He'd settled down for the night. It was nighttime in this storm. Nighttime. A demonic storm. And here's their Christ sleeping on a pillow. He made sure he was comfortable. You know why? He's going to draw out their heart in that storm. They're going to be faced with the sleeping Christ. And they're going to be grabbing him saying, Master, save us. Yeah. Do you realize in the storm, he will bring you to a crisis in this walk. Either he is real and he is your Lord and he is a mighty Christ, or it's all myth. That's what the storms are for. It's not mere academic teaching that we learn sitting in the boat and we listen and go, brother, what do you think? Yeah, I agree with that. Well, what do you think on this scripture? We are going to find out in the storm, none of that matters. All that matters is Christ is real to me. He is my Christ. Amen. He is master of everything. What a statement to say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that I am just holding on in my Christian walk? Don't you care that I feel like I can't even manage another week of my Christian walk? Why aren't you hearing me? This is real. Amen. This is real. It says in verse 26, and he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Where does fear come out of? Where does all of that fear come out of that says it's all over, I'm going to perish? My God, I'm at a crisis. Do you hear me? Do you even care? Where does it come out of? It comes out of little faith. Thank God he didn't say no faith. He said little faith. They have faith, but it's very little. All the fears, the anxiety, and saints, all of us identify with this. I would have been the same and you would have been the same in the storm. And yet Christ doesn't pamper them in the storm. He's not there saying, there, I'm sorry I delayed. Oh, I'm sorry I left you. I'm so sorry I let you go into this trial. Do you know, he knew the storm you were going to face when they left the other side. He knew you were going to be in the storm. He knew that these little of faith were going to be in a storm. He knew they didn't have the faith for it. He knew it. He knew their faith was little. He knew they were going to come to a crisis. He knew that everything was going to be exposed. You know what? He didn't learn anything new about them in the storm. But they learned an awful lot about themselves in the storm. Isn't that right? He wasn't surprised by their lack of faith, though he did rebuke it. He wasn't shocked or disappointed as such. What it was revealing to them that because of this fear, it showed their little faith. Oh, they started off on the journey with gusto, saying, we believe, Master, we'll die. Master, what do you want us to go and do? Their little faith was revealed in the storm, not their great miracle work in faith. It says in verse 39 of Mark 4:39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. Let me just go back, 8 verse 26. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose. Saints, there is a time in the storm. And we've reached a point where we go, I am not going to get out of this alive. My Christianity's over. There are such storms. And they're demonic. They're from hell. It's not sent of God. God wouldn't do that to you. It's sent from hell. There are demonic storms. And we need to be aware of that in this church. Not every storm is sent of God. There's some which are hellish. And they're evil. And they're wicked. And God's hand isn't in it. And yet God's hand is upon us in the storm. It says, he arose. I'm so glad for a sleeping Christ who arises in the storm. Since yesterday morning, as I saw him, he arose in the storm. In all of his majesty, he was always there. He was always there. He was always absolutely in control. He'd given his word and he's not going to change his mind. But saints, the problem was me. It was my fear. It was my little faith. It was my crisis. It was a revealing of what's going on in me. And it says he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea and there was a great calm. What a great Christ he is. Amen. Saints, there's one in your ship who can stop the raging of the storm. That isn't theory, that isn't imagination, that isn't, either you're going to say he's asleep, he doesn't care, I'm going back out to die. Or you're going to grab him and say, Master, Lord, I need you. I will not let go of you in this crisis hour. Now notice here, in this verse 26, it says he rebuked the winds of the sea. He rebuked the winds of the sea. Where did the storm come from? The sea? No, the wind. This storm came out of the wind. The sea was in a storm because of the wind. The cause was the wind. Now in Mark 4:39 it says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea. Does two different things here. He rebukes the wind, but he says unto the sea, peace be still. He does two different things. He didn't rebuke the sea. He commanded the sea to be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Notice here, this word rebuke, he rebuked the wind. Jesus only rebukes things. In the whole New Testament, the only time we see him rebuking anything, it's demonic. Every time he rebuked, every single time that this word rebuke is used with Christ, he's rebuking the enemy, the devil. Every single time, here he is rebuking clouds. And believe me, saints, there was a demonic storm here. The storm come out of those clouds and Christ rebukes the storm and it ceases. And he speaks to the sea and he says, peace be still. Do you know what the Greek actually means? Return to calm. Or more correctly in the Greek, be muzzled. It's like he's speaking to a dog. You ever see a man with a dog and it goes wild? You don't say, please will you sit down. I wouldn't like to think what some of you would say. Hey, Ian. You say, shut up, sit down. Yeah. You command that dog.
Yeah.
Be quiet. Do you know what Jesus said? Be muzzled. Here is the sea, the ocean. There's none like a sea or a lake that's in a storm. And he speaks to the sea and he says, be muzzled right now. Peace, be still, be calm. He commanded it. These are great Christ saints. Amen. He will rebuke the devil on your behalf. You go to Christ and he will rebuke the devil. I tell you, a demonic storm is real and he rebukes the enemy. Don't you bother about the enemy. You just make sure you go to Christ. Amen. Don't you try to deal with the devil, because none of you can deal with the devil.
Amen.
No man is greater than the devil. And don't you start mocking the devil. Many's a man has mocked the devil and ended up in a grave or shipwrecking their faith. What we do is submit ourselves to Christ. Christ will deal with the devil without a shadow of a doubt. We serve a great Christ, and if he's in your boat, he'll deal with the enemy. He'll deal with your circumstance. You can be in a sea that is in absolute turmoil. All of your life is in turmoil. Your finance, your thoughts, your feelings, every situation in life, he has the power to say, be muzzled. Be muzzled. Thirdly, there was a great calm. Verse 26, and there was a great calm. Not just the calm. There was a great calm. It was a great storm, so he brings a great calm. Saints, it is wonderful after a storm. Ever seen a storm blow through, and it's chaotic and it's wild, and things are moving around, and suddenly it stopped. There's a great calm.
Yeah.
It is a wonderful calm. You can actually feel the calmness. You actually go, I can't believe the contrast. The calm that Christ brings after a demonic hellish storm is wonderful. It is a great calm. The word literally means it's exceedingly great, or it's large, or it's mighty. Do you want a mighty calm in your life? Then Christ is the answer. Christ wants to bring a calm to your storm. The Christ of the Bible wants to still the enemy's voice. He wants to bring the enemy to Nelson. He will rebuke the enemy and he'll calm the sea. It was a great calm. Do you know what it was? It was a sudden calm. Suddenly. One minute you're in a storm thinking you're going to perish. The next, everything is gone. These are the victories Christ brings you into. A great Christ brings great calms, and they're real victories. And saints, you can't survive in storms alone. You need these times of calm. Not only was it sudden, it was complete. I don't believe there was one wave. You know, when a storm stops, it can take an hour for a lake to settle. An hour. I don't believe it happened in the storm. I believe his command instantly restored everything completely. It was a complete, absolute, instantaneous quelling of the storm. It was also internal, not just external. It wasn't just the clouds and the sea that he stilled. He actually stilled the fears of his saints, these disciples. I believe as soon as this happened, instantly their fears were gone. I believe faith arose. Here one minute, Christ is rebuking them for their little faith and their fear. I believe as that instant calm came, all of a sudden that faith arose and their fears dispelled. And they went, I'm so glad to be free of those internal fears. Those gloomies in my mind and my heart, I'm so glad they just dispelled. Saints, he can banish them from you. What caused the calm? What caused the calm? It was the command of Christ or the word of Christ. All he had to do was speak the word. He didn't argue, he didn't twist, he didn't shout, he didn't froth. He just commanded and it was. Do you realize this, how he operates in your life in the storm? Do you know he's very concerned about your life? He might seem like he's asleep, but you need to wake him up, saints. You need to lay a hold of him. Because in this Christ is the power to stop your storm instantly and absolutely. In him. If you want to die in the storm, then just sit there. But you need to get up and you need to go down to where he is and you need to lay a hold of him and say, wake up, Master. I need you. And if you don't meet my need, I am finished. Fourthly, a great fear. It says in verse 27, but the men marveled. They were shocked. They were stunned. Saying, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. Or in Mark 4:41 it says, and they feared exceedingly. Before they feared because they thought they're going to perish, disciples. Now they fear because they realize the majesty of Christ. Once their fear was in unbelief, it was a sinful fear. Now their fear is an awesome awareness of who they're dealing with. This is no man, this is God in your boat.
Amen.
This isn't circumstantial, this isn't church life. Church life will never save you, it helps you. It'll never save you in the crisis hour. But in the midst of that experience of Christ, you stand in awe of him. And I'm telling you, saints, when he comes to you and he helps you, you stand in fear and you repent and you say, oh, forgive me for my fear and forgive me for despairing. Also, we see a great promise. And this is my most important point. A great promise. Notice our first verse, verse 18. It says, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. What did he say before the storm? He gave commandment to go to the other side. Or in Luke it says, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Which is a promise. In Matthew it says it was a commandment. In Luke it was a promise. Let us go to the other side. Was he a liar? Do you think he knew about the storm? Do you think he knew everything going on? He did. He knew everything. Christ gave a great promise. He said, we are going to the other side. We are going to the other side of the lake. But notice here, it wasn't just a promise, it was a command. You cannot separate commands from promises. Some people just like the promises. But it's also a command. The very same word was a command and a promise. It was a command telling them, listen to me, go to the other side. But on the other side of it was a promise. Saints, listen, I've told you we're going to the other side. Your heart should have been trusting this word. In the storm, we used to sing a song when I was a little boy. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. You know what? I'm still trying. I don't often smile in the storm, I assure you. When I get out the other side, I go, I'm smiling. But we used to sing it with gusto as children. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. And this is the reason. He has given a promise we're going through. All hell will not destroy you. No circumstance will destroy you. No storm will destroy you. I know you feel it because Peter felt it. Peter, John, James, all of them, they said, we perish. But Christ has given a promise. Is Christ worried? Does Christ think he's going to lose his disciples on the sea? Does he think he's going to get to the other side and they've gone? It was a great promise, saints. The word other, the other side. It means a different side. Not the same. You won't be in the same place after this storm. After this journey, you're going to be in a very different place than you were previously. This storm is to move you. You're not going to get through the storm without finding that God's word is true. He will keep you. We are going somewhere, church. And it's in the storm you forget. And you become blind to the promise. You don't use the promise. You neglect it. You forget it. And you don't always believe it. But saints, as we come out of the other end of the storm, we remember that all along he said, you're going to the other side. And I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. I am a great Christ and I watch over the word to perform it. Let me give you one last point as we finish verse 28. Half a sentence. A third of a sentence. And when he was come to the other side. What a wonderful word. When, can you imagine how relieved they were? Can you imagine them? This demonic storm that almost destroyed them. And they have come out into this beautiful calm. Maybe it's the breaking of the dawn. It's been during the night and the sun begins to rise. Can you imagine them feeling the heat of the sun on their face and going, I am so glad to get through that. I thought I wasn't gonna make it. But I'm here, saints. And as they dawn, notice it says, and when he was come to the other side, there's a when. There's not only a when. Do you know what my last great is? A great testimony. A great testimony. Do you know when you come through storms, you've got a testimony. You can speak to someone in the storm and say, I want to tell you about a great Christ. I want to tell you about a great promise. Oh, I can tell you about a great storm. Okay, you want to hear about storms? I have stories for you. But you know what? I'm still here and I love him. And I'm following him. And I'm walking with him. And I've found that he is a great Christ, faithful in every storm. But that isn't the testimony I'm talking about. There was a great testimony. Where did they arrive? It was the land of the Gadareans. Where was Christ taking them? Because he had a plan at the beginning. When he said, we're going to the other side. He had a plan. Do you know who's there? A demonic filled with 6,000 demons. Why is the devil trying to wreck that boat? He knows where Christ is going. Why has that storm come? Why are they passing through a storm? Do you know why? The devil knows where they're going.
Yeah.
They're going for two men. One of them was a man filled with the legion of demons. Why did I have to come through that night? Why did I come through that trial? Because we're going somewhere. The devil attacks what's going to endanger his kingdom. And as they got off on that shore and they walked a bit inland, we read of that demonic coming to Christ, falling down, a man with a legion of demons. It's a great testimony, saints. A great testimony. In this chapter, we have the most wonderful testimony. A night of storm, but a day of victory. A night of darkness. A night in which you think you're going to perish. But when you come out the other side and you're standing and you're watching this man, saints, when we come through our trials, I know a great Christ.
Amen.
And as this man comes up out of the tombs, he's cut himself. His hair is crazy. He is out of his mind. But there is one we know who has the power to calm the storm. He has authority to rebuke the wind. We serve a mighty Christ.
Amen.
And as they stand there, and I believe after that storm, as they see this man run, because they were there, you know, those in the storm stood there and beheld this maniac of a man with chains coming running to Christ. Do you think they feared? Do you know what I think? After the storm, they had faith. They came running. That man came running. And do you know what? He fell down. I believe they're standing there going, he's absolutely in control. He is absolutely in control. They're going, he's going to deliver this man. He's going to bring peace to this man. I believe they're standing there saying, we've been through that dark night. We thought we wouldn't be here. We are here. What he's done for us, he can do for others.
Hallelujah.
There is no secret, saints.
Yeah.
What he's done for us, he can do for others.
Amen.
He meets needs.
Hallelujah.
And you know what? On that other shore, he delivered that man. There's a great testimony. Saints, why have we been going through a storm? Why have you been going through a storm? Can I tell you why? Because there's a testimony ahead. And hell knows there's a testimony. And there's been a demonic hellish storm let loose in these days. But I want to assure you, we have a promise. We're going to the other side. I'm going over, saints. And when we get there, there is a testimony. Let's stand. Praise you, my Lord. Oh my God, let's find a place here just to seek him. Oh saints, open up our hearts. Let's just magnify him. Let's reach out to him in this house this morning. Christ is here. Your Christ is here. He is a great Christ. He may seem asleep, but I want to assure you, saints, He is not indifferent to you. He feels everything that you feel. He understands that He is absolutely in control. He knew about the storm before it came, and He's absolutely there in the midst of the storm. He is in your boat, saints. Wake Him up even this morning. Wake Him up, and He shall arise with glory and might and splendor to calm the storm. Let's find a place. Let's kneel here. Let's seek Him. Open up your heart. He is very nigh unto you. He is near unto all those that seek Him. He's near unto all those that call upon Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh my God, draw near in this room this morning. My God, we need you in this place. We need you in this place. We need